Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We're in between Season 7 and Season 8, which will start on October 24th. During the four-week break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled Extreme Measures and was preached on June 11th, 2017 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, as we're going to begin here for our lesson this evening. Typically, those that we come in contact with, and even as we look at ourselves, typically people will not purposefully harm themselves unless someone is severely depressed or someone is mentally ill or both. Generally speaking, someone is not normally going to purposefully inflict harm on themselves. And this reality is the basis for the commandment to love others, God's law that He says we are to love others and do good to others. And it's found here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, where Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." A lot of times verses like this one are emphasized to make the point that we need to love others. But notice what he says there at the end of verse 9. That as love is the basis for law, what kind of love is he talking about? It's the love that we naturally have that would lead us to preserve ourselves and to preserve our own life. And God commands us, and Paul is expressing this here, that we need to take that love that we would have to preserve ourselves and to not do harm to ourselves and project that to others. Love your neighbor as yourself. So generally speaking, God, as He has designed us, He knows how we think. This is not something that people will typically do, that they would inflict harm upon themselves. And actually, if you look back in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, we think this is something that people will not typically do unless perhaps they're severely depressed. We sadly sometimes hear people doing harm to themselves or even taking their own lives. You might have someone who is not competent mentally, and so they might do harm to themselves, but it's not that they are consciously making this decision, but they are not in an adequate frame of mind where they can make the decision to do this or not do this and make the proper decision. But actually, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28, it's interesting here that this had to be commanded in the law. It says there in verse 28, "You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord." Now, obviously, this is part of the old law. But notice what he says there in the first part of that verse. Making cuts in your body for the dead. Now, this is something that in those times would be done. And you think, well, why would God have to give this law? If someone is inflicting harm to themselves, we think, well, if they're severely depressed, they're not going to listen to God's law anyway. Or if they're mentally ill or unstable, they're not going to pay attention to this anyway. This is written for someone who is able to read this and understand it and make a decision as to what they will do or will not do. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah had the showdown with the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. And what the prophets of Baal were doing in order to try to get their God to listen to them, they were making cuts in themselves so much that the blood gushed out, trying to get Baal to hear them. Now, of course, we know Baal is nothing. Baal is not a real God. He was a God that was invented by man, so there was no Baal to answer them. But they were so devoted to this that they were willing to inflict harm upon themselves to try to prove to this deity that they worship that they were sincerely appealing to that deity to answer them. And so why they did that and why those who would do this in Leviticus 19:28, why they would make cuts in themselves, why they would disfigure their bodies or do harm to themselves, was not because they were mentally unstable. It was because they were intensely devoted and committed to what they believed was important. And as we go to the New Testament, we're going to look at a few passages in our lesson this evening. As we go to the New Testament, this same idea of doing harm to oneself and to one's own body is used by Jesus and also by Paul to make some spiritual applications. And so we're going to talk about those in our lesson this evening. So if you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start here. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is using this idea of inflicting harm to one's self, and to the point where you would go to extreme measures to avoid whatever it is that he's talking about, or as we're going to get to the case of Paul, go to extreme measures to do or to prevent yourself from doing what is going to be under discussion here. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 8, Jesus says, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell." Jesus is making a point here and using very vivid language that people, as they were listening to him, they would remember his point here. But his point, as he is using this illustration, is he is saying we must do whatever it takes to avoid stumbling blocks. And what this needs to do, as we read this, this needs to remind us about how terrible sin is. We are told in Isaiah 59 and verse 2 that sin causes a separation between us and God. We think about in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 where man and woman, Adam and Eve, had fellowship with God in the garden. He used to walk in the garden with them. And after they sinned, God had to cast them from the garden, because they could not have that fellowship with God. They were separated from God. They were told, when you eat of this fruit on that day, you will die. Well, Satan said, well, you're not going to die. You won't surely die. And on that day, they did not die physically, but they did die spiritually. They were separated from God. Sin causes that separation between man and God. Also, in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, you think about what was necessary because we sinned. Jesus, God's own Son, as he came to earth, was required to die on the cross because of our sin. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." If that were sufficient, then God could have just had those animal sacrifices that he gave all the way from the beginning, where even from Abel, and in the law of Moses, as it was talked about in more detail, and all of these sacrifices were made, if they could take away sins, then they could just continue to be offered. But he says here, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" It was that body that Jesus, as he came to earth, the Spirit of God dwelling in this human body, he offered that body on the cross for us. Verse 10 says, "For by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And we think about the type of suffering and pain and anguish that Jesus had to endure on the cross. That gives us a picture of how bad sin is. When you think about what he was willing to go through in order to make atonement for our sins, it is a reminder of how terrible sin is. But also remember the passage in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, where Paul says there that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin leads to eternal destruction. Now, this is not just talking about physical death. But sin, because we have all sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God, we are in this state where we are due the wages of sin. Where we are facing this, and Jesus had to die on the cross, that if we don't receive forgiveness by meeting His conditions for forgiveness, then this is what we have to look forward to. We have to look forward to this eternal destruction that Paul talked about here. And so what this should remind us of is that we need to be willing to do anything to avoid sin and to remove it from our life. If you look over in Matthew chapter 5, a couple other passages than the one that we read already in Matthew chapter 18, but in a couple other passages here in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about this idea of going to great lengths or extreme measures to keep from sin. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart." In other words, it's not enough just to prevent yourself and to keep yourself from committing adultery. If you have the desire in your heart that you lust after that woman, maybe you don't ever actually commit adultery with her, you are still sinning because you are lusting after her, you're committing adultery with her in your heart. So then Jesus says in verse 29, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to go into hell." That we need to do anything that we can to keep ourselves from this sin, or really any other sin. It's not limited to just this sin of lust, but any sin. We need to do anything that we can to remove that from our lives. In Matthew chapter 19 also, Jesus uses the same idea here. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 10. This is after Jesus had taught about marriage, as he was asked the question if it was permitted for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all. And he explained that God's rule is that when two people come together and they commit to one another in marriage, that they are not to be separated from one another. God binds them together, and there is only one exception that allows someone to put away their mate and have the right to remarry, and that's the exception of fornication. And so unless that happens, or one's spouse dies, then this is the relationship that you are to have. This is who you are bound to when you enter into this marriage. And many of the Jews had this idea, well, we can just divorce for any reason at all, that we don't have to remain committed to one person. Anytime something comes along, if there's any matter that causes trouble, that we'll just, you know, we'll put away our mate and we'll just find someone else. And so Jesus explained, no, once you are bound to one another by God, you are bound together for life. And there's only one exception that would allow you to, if you desire to do so, to put away your spouse and marry another, and that's for the cause of fornication. So in verse 10, the disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man and his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." That it is better not to even enter into this relationship if you think that you can't abide by this instruction, that you can't be committed to one person for life, that you can't just put away your mate for any reason at all. If that's the way it is, then it would just be better not to marry in the first place. Jesus says here, verse 11, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." Now, what he is talking about here is there are certain individuals who are unable to have sexual relations with someone else. And some of them, they're born that way. Some of them, because of those who would be entrusted in usually a royal court, and so the king didn't want these servants doing anything improper with the queen or with anyone else. They would have this done to them. And there are some, Jesus says, who would make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that this was some physical action that they took. But what Jesus is saying here, the reason why he makes this point, is that what we've been talking about, you need to do whatever it takes to be faithful. You need to do whatever it takes to keep from sin. And so if this is the case where you can't abide by this law, that we can, once we're married for life, and there's no getting out of that relationship except for the cause of fornication. If you can't abide by that, then you remain unmarried. You make yourself a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, and you avoid that type of relationship. And so Jesus is saying here in these passages, we need to be willing to do anything to avoid sin and also to remove sin from our lives. But also, think about what we read there when we read Matthew chapter 18. He is in this context talking about stumbling blocks, talking about something that can lead to sin. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, he used the same language to talk about something that was actually a sin. But it can also be used for something that is not necessarily a sin in and of itself, but can cause you to be tempted or be a stumbling block to you that can lead to sin. And so it's not just about things that are sinful in and of themselves, but if something that leads to sin and something that will put a temptation in front of us that is unnecessary or something that's greater than we have the strength at the time or we feel like we have the strength at the time to deal with, then we need to do whatever we can to remove that stumbling block. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." It's not just about laying aside every sin, but it's also about laying aside everything that hinders us in our service to God. And so anything that causes you to stumble in that way, that it hinders your service to God, be willing to remove that from you. You remember the parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 12 about the rich landowner and how he had this great harvest and wasn't able to put all of it in his barns. He says, "I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build larger ones." And he said, "I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Nothing wrong with having a good harvest. But what was wrong was that he left no time for God. And so having a good harvest wasn't sinful, but the way that he dealt with that certainly was. When we allow things in our lives and to remain in our lives that give us no time for God, then that is a stumbling block and it needs to be removed. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says there, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." He's talking about things that in and of themselves are not sinful. In and of themselves, these things are things that could be right or could be neither right nor wrong. But he says, "I will not be mastered by anything." If we allow any of these things to be a master over us, which means it rules us instead of God ruling us, then that is a stumbling block and needs to be removed from our life. Also, if you look in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 5, another stumbling block that can be in our life that would need to be removed would be anything that produces unnecessary temptation. Now, we're not going to avoid all temptations. There's no way for us, as long as we're living here on the earth, we are not going to avoid all temptations. But there are some temptations that are avoidable, and we need to avoid those. In Proverbs chapter 5, the wise man is warning his son about the adulteress, about the one who would tempt him to commit this act of immorality. And he says there in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Don't think that, well, you can just walk by her house and just keep walking and not pay any attention to her. Well, maybe you could once, and maybe you could twice, and maybe you could do it a dozen times or more. But don't put yourself in that situation when you could easily go a different way and never encounter this in the first place. Don't allow yourself to go by her house. Maybe 99 times you walk by her house and don't pay any attention to her, but maybe it's the 100th time that you pay attention to her and you get caught. Do not go near the door of her house. Things that produce unnecessary temptation, remove those. Those are stumbling blocks, and we need to remove those from our lives as much as we can. Then if you turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, we think about this idea of going to extreme measures, doing whatever it takes to do something. We've talked about how we need to do this to avoid stumbling blocks, whether things that are sinful themselves or things that can lead to sin. Paul uses the same idea in Galatians chapter 4 to talk about how we are to go out of our way to help others. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is the sense of blessing you had? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Jesus talked about plucking out one's eyes for the purpose of avoiding sin. But here, Paul is using it a different way. He says, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, that you had enough love for me, that you were willing to do this if it would have helped me. You were willing to go to that extreme measure to help me and to do good to me. Now, some have used this passage and other ones like it to suggest that it could be that Paul's thorn in the flesh they talked about in 2 Corinthians was poor eyesight, and that's certainly possible, though this passage doesn't explicitly say that. No passage can be used to definitively prove that, though it certainly is a possibility. But regardless of whether Paul had poor eyesight or not, the fact is Paul uses this type of language to tell them that you were willing to do whatever you could do, whatever it was in your power to do, you were willing to do that to help me. This reminds us that we need to put others first ahead of ourselves. And Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. They were to put others ahead of themselves. Or as Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, through love they were to serve one another. They were to help one another. And this love that we show, we talked about this a little bit in our Bible class this morning about how we are to have love for one another. 1 John 3:18 says we are not to love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth, which means not love in word or tongue only, but also in deed and in truth, which is what the brethren here in Galatia were willing to do, that they wanted to do anything that they could to help Paul. So you go back to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, we are to help others as we have the opportunity to do so. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, that if there are those that we know who are in need, and we have those opportunities that are presented to us, then we are to do what we can to help them. Now, if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what we need to remember about this is that God judges us based upon our ability to help. That simply knowing that someone is in need but being unable to help them, well, there's nothing we can do about it. We might try to direct other people to help them. We can certainly pray for them. But if we don't have the ability to help, then we aren't going to be able to help them. And Paul talks about this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, where he says, "For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." In other words, we can't be expected to help when we don't have the ability to help. However, we also need to remember the context here in 2 Corinthians. As you look at the beginning of this chapter, Paul is talking about funds that would be given to help needy saints in another place. And these funds would be collected. And so Paul is telling them that, you know, you've committed to this, that you said you were going to help. I'm encouraging you to help now, that it is not according to what you don't have, but according to what you have, that you can provide help. But then at the beginning of this chapter, though, he reminded them of the example of the brethren in Macedonia. And it talks about there in the beginning of this chapter, at these churches of Macedonia, that they had deep poverty in verse 2, but it says it overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Verse 3, he says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." They gave not only according to their ability, but beyond their ability. And you think about what often happens when you have some charitable organization that's trying to raise money for to help some cause or to help some needy people, needy family, whatever it is. And they will beg and they will try to plead with people to make donations so that they can use those to help. But here, the begging was not done by Paul. It was not done by the brethren who were in need. But instead, it says in verse 4, the Macedonians were begging us that we can participate in this, that we can give. Because Paul understood that they were poor. They were not in a position really to be able to help like some other congregations were, some other Christians were. And so Paul didn't expect them to be able to give, but they were begging for the opportunity that they could also present this gift and provide this help as well. They were willing to sacrifice for brethren who were in need. The early church in Acts chapter 4, you have brethren who were willing to sell property and bring the money from that to the apostles so they could be distributed to the ones who had need. They were able to go to great lengths to do whatever it is that they could do, whatever was in their ability to do and their power to do, to help those who are in need. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul talks about the need to be rich in good works. He says there, as Timothy was told to instruct those who are rich, he says, "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." We need to be, as Paul says here, rich in good works, where we strive to go above and beyond in our help, in our efforts to help others. But then the final point, if you look over in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, Paul talks about how we need to go to great lengths, go to extreme measures to keep from leading others astray. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." Now, the book of Galatians, one of the main reasons why it was written was because there were certain ones who were teaching that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. You look back in chapter 2 of Galatians, and verse 3, he says that not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. There were ones who were trying to teach that these Gentile Christians had to be circumcised in order to be faithful to God, had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul says here that these ones are disturbing you. These ones are troubling you. And what he says here, that I wish that those who are troubling you, in verse 12 of chapter 5, would even mutilate themselves. Paul uses some very strong language and kind of some crude language here as he describes what he would wish these brethren, what these false teachers, what they would do. The English Standard Version uses the phrase that they would emasculate themselves. Or the New Revised Standard Version says castrate themselves. And the New International Reader's Version says that they would cut off everything that marks them as men. So this is the idea of what Paul is saying here, that they want to teach you to be circumcised. It would be better for them to mutilate themselves than to teach you to be circumcised contrary to the gospel and to lead you astray. This is how severe error is. And so this passage here needs to remind us that error is not something that, you know, we can just ignore it, that it's not really a big deal. Paul says here, it would be better for them to do this. It would be better for them to mutilate themselves than to teach you something that is contrary to the gospel. Over at the beginning of the book of Galatians, in chapter 1 and verse 8, it says here, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so say I again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed." Those who promote error, they will be separated from Christ. They will be accursed. And over in chapter 5, where we are reading in verse 4, those who accept error, he says, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by a law, you have fallen from grace." Those who teach the error and those who accept the error, they are accursed. They are separated from God. They have fallen from grace. And so we need to not think that error is inconsequential. We need to remember how severe it is. And understanding that, we need to be careful that we are teaching the truth and only the truth. Remember our responsibility in 1 Peter 4:11 to speak as the oracles of God. That is what we need to be speaking. We need to be speaking according to the oracles of God, which means we are speaking the truth that is found in the Word of God. Now, in order to do that, that's going to take time and effort on our part to know the Scriptures. That we can't just not pay attention to really what the Scriptures say and just say some things that we think sound good. Well, if we do that, we're not speaking as the oracles of God, and we can be leading people astray just as those false teachers were that Paul wrote about in the book of Galatians. We need to take time. We need to make sure we're studying the Word of God and accurately handling the Scriptures, so that we can be speaking as the oracles of God. Also, if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we also need to make sure that as we do this, as we are trying to accurately represent what the Scriptures teach, that we speak as the oracles of God, we need to make it clear that we are trying to persuade others to believe and follow Christ rather than follow ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." We're not trying to gain a following for us. We're not trying to get the disciples to follow after us. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that there would be some who would try to draw away disciples after them. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to lead people to Christ. And if you look over in, John chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse 31, as John tells about what he wrote and why he wrote it, John 20, 31 says, "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The Scriptures were written, and the Scriptures were revealed to us so that we can know Christ. And knowing Christ and believing in Christ, we can have life through Him. And so when we explain the Scriptures and when we teach the Scriptures, not only are we wanting to do it accurately, but we want to make sure that people understand they are following Christ. They're not following us. They're not following the elders of this church. They're not following anyone else. They're following after Christ. And so we need to be sure that we are leading people to Him. As the brethren in Thessalonica, we talked about it this morning a little bit. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul says that you received the word that I preached to you, not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God. We need to make that same emphasis, that when we teach others, we are not teaching them our words. We're not teaching them the words that this church came up with, but we're teaching them the words of God and trying to get them to follow Christ. So as we draw this lesson to a close, we want to remember where we started this lesson, that no one in the right frame of mind is going to harm or disfigure their body on purpose. No one is going to do that. And while we are not called to do this, we can see that this illustration is used to make an important spiritual point. And that point is that we must be willing to do anything, whatever it might be willing to do anything so that we can be pleasing to God. And understanding that this is our purpose, whatever it is, whatever we need to do to please God, that's what we need to do. That also means that if there's anything in our life that needs to be cut off, that needs to be plucked out, whatever it is, anything in our life that hinders us in our service to God or prevents us from doing what God wants us to do, then those things need to be removed. And the Scriptures use some strong language to make this point, even to the point of cutting off limbs and putting out one's eyes or whatever it is. Whatever it is that is required of us to keep from these things that hinder our service to God, we need to be willing to take those drastic measures. And so as we close the lesson for this evening, we want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to become one, that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, as we read in John 20, verse 31, the Scriptures have been written so that we can believe, and that believing we can have life in His name. So if you believe and you're willing to repent and take away everything in your life that is contrary to the will of God and change your direction where you're not going to follow after the world, you're not going to follow after your desires, but you're going to follow what the Scriptures teach and what would please the Lord, that's called repentance. If you're willing to do that and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. Or if you're here as a child of God who has done those things, that you've repented and been baptized and been added to the church, but then since then you've allowed sin into your life and sin that has not yet been forgiven, repented of, then you need to repent of that and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness, whatever that might be, and so that you can be forgiven. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.